Let the people of God say amen. Amen, amen. Well, thank you for having me here at the Berean SDA Church. It's a blessing to be here. This is my first time ever in Louisiana. As you all heard, I'm originally from Rochester, New York. And then I lived in Huntsville for a little bit, went to Oakwood University. And then I went back to the cold and went to Michigan. And then I just finished up there, and now I'm down here in Louisiana. So I just praise the Lord that, one, I'm here, but I'm also out the cold. They're getting bombed with a snowstorm right now. And I can brag that I'm in 60 degrees weather. So I praise the Lord for being here. Praise the Lord for being here. When I was asking around about Baton Rouge, I was asking people, I said, what should I expect? They gave me three things. They said, first, expect amazing people. And I can testify to that because since I've been here, every single person has greeted me with a warm hug and a warm smile. And I'm totally grateful for that. And then secondly, they said, also expect some good food. They said they could cook down there in Baton Rouge. Expect some good food. So I said, all right. And they said, lastly, expect some good church. The Berean SDA Church is a phenomenal and amazing church. And thus far, I witnessed that. And I just want to say thank you again for having me here. I want to say thank you to Sister Wegar and Pastor Wegar for having me here. I want to let you all know that you guys have an amazing man of God. You guys have an amazing, I have yet to meet him in person, but we've been talking over the phone for the last few weeks, and already he's just been pouring into me. And so I'm just so grateful to be under his mentorship and leadership while I'm here. And not only that, I want to say thank you to the elder staff and everyone who's on the board as well. We had a board meeting the other night, and it was phenomenal just to participate with you all for the first time. And also want to say thank you for Sister Adams for arranging a lot of these things for me as well. So thank you again. I'm excited to be here. I want to also remind you all that Wednesday night is prayer meeting. Wednesday night is prayer meeting at 6:30. Wednesday night is prayer meeting. Hour of power. Listen, we had a good time this past Wednesday, and I really want to encourage you all, please just make an hour in your schedule. Just make an hour in your schedule to just come out on Wednesday night at 6:30. And I want to also encourage you all that next week is our friends and family weekend. What is it? Come on, what is it? Friends and family weekend. Yes, yes, yes. So I encourage you all, please bring a guest. Please bring a guest. Don't come by yourself. Please bring a guest. Bring a family member. Bring a friend. Bring a coworker. Bring a fellow student. Bring somebody with you next weekend to Friends and Family Weekend. And you don't want to miss it. We'll be here on Friday night. Then, of course, we'll be here Sabbath morning. And we'll be here Sabbath evening as well. Amen? Amen. Well, I don't want to belabor the time before you all this morning. I want us to be able to dive into the Word. Amen? So if you have your Bibles, you could turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And we could just stand for the reading of God's word this morning. 2 Chronicles starting at verse 19. And then I also want you to tab that and then just move over probably a page in 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles 20. If we could just stand for the reading of God's word this morning. 2 Chronicles 19 to 2 Chronicles 20. Last night I was praying. And I had a sermon already prepped to preach. And the Lord last minute told me to switch it up. So no longer will we be preaching on the title Sleepwalking. But we'll be going taking it to a different direction this morning. Amen? All right, so 2 Chronicles chapter 19, starting at verse 1. 2 Chronicles 19, starting at verse 1. And it says, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. But Jehu, the son of Hanara, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, Should you help the wicked and love those who hate you? Because of this, wrath has gone out against you from the Lord. Then I want you just to turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we're going to read from verses 1 through 4. And it says, after this, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and with those some of the Midianites came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazan Tamar.
Then Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout the land. Then I want us just to jump over to verse number 13. It says, meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them and the Lord will be with you. The Lord will be with you. If you would just allow me for a few moments this morning to speak on the title, You're Doing Too Much. You're Doing Too Much. Father God, we ask that you order our steps in your word. Hear us, guide us right now in this very moment. Send your anointing upon us. Father, we do pray. Order our steps in your word. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. Amen. You're doing too much. As I stated, I'm originally from Rochester, New York. I am actually an only child. I'm an only child. It's a very lonely life being an only child. A very, very lonely life being an only child. But I had a lot of cousins, had a whole array of cousins. Most of them were boys. So many of them, I looked to them as brothers of mine. And so growing up, because I was an only child, I was kind of considered the wimp in the family for the longest. I was always picked on. I was always bullied. I was always beat up because I was the only child. And I'll admit, I wasn't tough at all. I was the epitome of a nerd. And so my cousins had, to say the least, a field day with me on a regular basis. A field day with me. And I remember it was around the age when I turned 14, 15 years old. We went over to my great-grandmother's house in Niagara Falls, New York. And I used to hate going over to my great-grandmother's house. Why? Because all my cousins used to be waiting for me. I mean, literally, I will pull up in the car with my mother, and I can see my cousins sitting on the porch just waiting for me to get out the car. By this time, I'm like 13, maybe 14 years old. I had just gotten my driver's permit. So I'm like, I'm getting a little bit older. They can't pick on me now. I got a little bit taller. I got a little bit more muscle on me. They can't mess with me anymore. Immediately as I stepped out the car, I was ambushed by my cousins. They dragged me through the grass. They wrestled with me. They picked on me. The entire day, they were picking on me. And I remember just before we left, I was tired. By this time, I had grass stains on my pants. By this time, I had grass stains on my shirt. And I said, you know what? The next time I come over here, they're no longer going to mess with me. Next time I come over to my great-grandmother's house and see my cousins, no longer are they going to mess with me. So what I do, I took matters into my own hands. I went out. My mom, she needed to put some stuff in the car. Now, mind you, I just got my driver's permit. So technically, I couldn't not really drive. I was book smart, but practically smart. I wasn't there yet. And so my mom, she had to take some things out of the house, and she needed to put them in the car. And so I took the initiative. I said, you know what? I'm going to pull my mom's car up for her. I'm going to take her keys, and I'm going to pull it up to the curb for her. The main reason why I wanted to do this because my cousins were sitting on the front porch. So I knew that if I can just drive the car, just up to the front of the house. I knew that I could prove my cousins wrong. I knew that immediately I would get their respect. So I took the keys, went out there to the car, started the car, and I had to roll down the windows to make sure my cousins can see me. Rolled down the windows, looked out the vehicle, and my cousin said, "Oh, look at Jordan, he's driving, he's driving." Already my plan was working in my favor. Rolled down the windows, got a little cocky, turned a little music on, and then began to look around, backed up the car slowly. Literally, all I had to do was to simply do a U-turn in the street and put the car closer to the house so that my mom could get in. I get in the car. As I'm doing the U-turn, I did not measure the length of the car and the curb. And so as I'm doing a U-turn, I slowly get up to the curb and I just hear a scraping sound, just a deep, just scraping sound, just going on the side of the car. And I immediately get scared. I turn off the car, I jumped out, and all my cousins are on the front porch just laughing, just having a good time. And so I get out the car. My mom's, mind you, she just got this car 6 months ago. My mom's alloy rims were destroyed. I had literally had streaks from the curb going all the way across from the front all the way to the back. The concrete had dug into the alloy. The alloy was coming off the tires. I started shaking. And everybody on the front porch was just laughing, all my cousins, because they knew I was going to get in trouble. My mom came outside. She looked at the vehicle. And then she looked at me. She looked at the vehicle again. And then she looked at me. She looked at the vehicle and then didn't even bother to look at me again. She said, "Jordan, get in the house. You're doing too much. Get in the house. You're doing too much." And if the truth be told, is this idea of doing too much is a colloquial term. It's a term that's predominantly used within the Black community. We use the phrase doing too much really to express when somebody is being extra. When someone is doing something that they're really not supposed to be doing, you're doing too much. I know we have experiences with people doing too much. I know we have children in our households that sometimes feel like they can stand up to authority. And sometimes you just gotta let them know you're doing too much. I know sometimes we got some coworkers on our jobs that just feel like they just gotta tell all their business to you and then want you to tell your business back to them. And sometimes you just wanna look at them and say, "You're doing too much." And some of us may even have some family members, I know I do, that are addicted to social media. And at every single family gathering, they got Facebook Live going, they got Instagram going, they got Snapchat going. They're constantly in everybody's face trying to record, trying to get you to take 10 to 15 pictures. And then sometimes you just want to say, "You're doing too much. You're doing too much." And if the truth be told in life, we all sometimes do just a little bit too much. We all sometimes just do just a little bit too much. And I'm not saying that that we shouldn't do anything. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we should not be passionate. I'm not saying that we should not put our best foot forward. I'm not saying that we should not work hard. But what I am saying is that we should be aware of doing too much. The reason why we should be aware of doing too much is because oftentimes this enabling, this spirit of doing too much comes from the spirit of wanting to be in control. This spirit of wanting to be in control, or more oftentimes than not, our excessiveness stems from our desire to want to be in control of everything. People of God, we all desire to be in control. We all desire to have everything under control. Why? Because it makes us feel predictable. It makes us feel safe. At least we hope it does. And although we know better, we all crave control. It's a part of our nature. It's a part of our nature to want to rely on ourselves. It's a part of our nature to want to seek our own wisdom, our own stature, our own intelligence. It's a part of our nature to seek ourselves than to seek God. It's a part of our anxiety as humans to want to distance ourselves from the tender, loving care of God. We all secretly love a gospel that relies on us and not God. We love being the hero. We love being at the center of attention. We love being celebrated. Self-reliance feeds our self-esteem and our self-worth. We all love to be in control, but we can all remember that first moment where we came to Jesus, and it was like Jesus was like a sparkling in our eyes, and we remember saying at the altar that, God, I can't live without you. God, I need to depend on you for every single moment and every single walk and through every path of my life. But as we begin to mature as Christians, sometimes we get a little bit reluctant, and then we go back to relying on ourselves instead of God. When we attempt to take control of our lives, we become our own God, telling that God no longer has a place for us in our lives. I'm here to let you all know this morning that when we rely on our own control instead of on God, we are doomed to failure. Because we must remember the text. The Bible says that trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. For the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. This allows us to jaywalk ourselves into the text this morning. Because we see here in the text, we see that Solomon just begins building the temple. Solomon builds the temple. He arrays it with beautiful furniture and arrayments. He includes the ark there. Solomon then goes, he blesses the temple. He dedicates the temple to the Lord. And then the Lord responds to his dedication. And he says, I have heard your prayer. I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. But not long after, Solomon then dies. But his son Rehoboam then comes up and he secures the kingdom. However, the kingdom begins feuding with each other over taxes. And I don't know about you, but I learned within my short 24 years of life that nobody can fight like church folk. Especially when it comes to money. And so now the kingdom, they're fighting each other. And as a result, the kingdom now splits. You have the northern kingdom, which is now Israel, and you have the southern kingdom, which is now Judah. For decades, the two kingdoms continued to spiral down due to their wickedness and war until a new king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, comes on the scene. Jehoshaphat comes. He has no resume. He does not come with any sort of title, nor does he come on the scene with any really sort of invitation. But rather, Jehoshaphat, he's a different king because he's one that follows God. Jehoshaphat began to institute spiritual reforms all throughout the land. It seemed as though the land was becoming pure. It seemed as though the land was becoming prosperous. The land began to grow, and God promised Jehoshaphat, as long as you remain loyal to me, I will continue to make this land, Judah, into a rich and prosperous nation. Jehoshaphat is listening to the Lord. He's obeying the Lord. He's focusing on the Lord. But then Jehoshaphat loses focus for a moment. We see in chapter 18 that Jehoshaphat loses focus for the moment, and he joins in a marriage alliance with the evil king from Israel, King Ahab. He does not consult God first, but rather he takes matters into his own hands. He does not consult God. He does not consult the Spirit of God, but rather he just initiates this alliance with King Ahab. After he makes this alliance, soon after, King Ahab says, hey, Jehoshaphat, let's go to war with the Assyrians, and let's claim back our territory. Again, they do not consult with God. They don't consult with the master. But rather now they pledged together that now they're going to war with the Syrians. Now I want to let you all know that the Syrians were some bad brothers. And historically, we can note that the Syrians are one of the top two armies of human civilization ever known to mankind. The Syrians were some bad brothers. But now Jehoshaphat and now King Ahab now go out to war, not asking God, not speaking to God, not even speaking to his spirit. And now they go and they claim war against the Syrians. They're out there and they're beginning to fight. But I want us to note one thing, is that when we take matters into our own hands, we end up joining forces with people that God never ordained for us to join forces with. We end up working jobs that God never ordained us to work. We end up in careers that God never ordained with for us. We end up in relationships that go contrary to the blueprint that God has set in stone for us. We end up in marriages that God has never ordained. When we take matters into our own hands, not only that, but we end up fighting battles that we were never meant to fight. We end up exerting energy on issues that we were never intended to be our issues in the first place. We intend filing for divorces that were never meant to be filed in the first place. We end up in financial predicaments that God never intended for us to experience. So now Jehoshaphat, now him and King Ahab, he's now in a battle that was never meant for him in the first place. And as they're fighting, the Syrians are all over the place. And it was King Ahab's decision to go to war. It was his idea. And of course, he's the first one to die. Now Jehoshaphat is in a predicament. He's in a battle that he was never even meant to be in. And now he's by himself in a battle. But praises be to God that Jehoshaphat cries out to God. And God answers his prayer. God, Jehoshaphat, cries out to God for grace. And God extends grace to him. And he rescues him from the Syrians. I'm just so happy this morning that the grace of God extends to us in such a way that although I put myself in this predicament, although I put myself in this marriage, although I put myself in this relationship, God yet extends his grace and chooses to fight on our behalf. Jehoshaphat now, he's rescued. He begins to praise God. He begins to give thanks to God. But I want us to note one thing. We see it here in 2 Chronicles 19. The prophet comes to Jehoshaphat and he says, the Lord has found favor in you. But although the Lord has found favor, you still have to reap the consequences for the decision that you made. Although God rescues us from our issues, although God rescues us from our predicaments, that does not make void the consequences that come as a result. So now Jehoshaphat, he doesn't know how the consequences are going to come, but he continues to return back to God and begins to work again on behalf of God, keeping God at the forefront. Then all of a sudden he gets word. He gets word that three armies, not one army, not two armies, but three armies came up against the people of Judah. He knew that God was going to send him a trial. He knew that there was going to be consequences. But I can agree, I can almost determine that Jehoshaphat did not know it was going to come with three armies. Commentaries state that rather one of the armies split into two. And based on the location of Judah, they surmised that they were surrounded on every side. There was an army in front of them. There was an army behind them. There was an army on the side of them. There was no place for them to go. They are now literally just meat to be eaten. Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah, they don't know what to do. There's people in front of them. There's people behind them. There's people on the side of them. They have nowhere to go. It seems like death is right around the corner. Jehoshaphat, however, he learned a lesson from his previous experience. And Jehoshaphat submits himself to God. I said Jehoshaphat, he submits himself to God. And in his submitting, Jehoshaphat shows us three things. Jehoshaphat shows us three things. The first thing is this, is that the first thing that Jehoshaphat does is that he seeks the Lord. Jehoshaphat, it says that he seeks the Lord. The text says that he set his face to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat has something that we call devotion with God. Jehoshaphat understood the importance of having devotion with God. Jehoshaphat understood that in order for me to have devotion with God, I have to allow my public experience to initiate my private experience with God. I want to say that one more time. Jehoshaphat understood that I have to allow my public experience to initiate my private experience with God, which means this, that although chaos is going on around me, I'm not going to turn to my mother. I'm not going to turn to my father, but rather the first thing I'm going to do is turn to God. Jehoshaphat shows us that no matter what the American government is doing, no matter the chaos that is breaking out in the White House, no matter the shutdown that is taking place, Jehoshaphat is showing us that the first thing we need to do is seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat understands the importance of seeking the Lord. Jehoshaphat understood the importance of prayer. In an article written by one of my favorite pastors, Pastor Brett McCracken, he says one of the major issues that the 21st century church is facing is a lack of an awareness of the presence of God. And I would like to surmise this morning that many of us, I believe, we lack in an understanding of God's presence is because we lack in an understanding of prayer. Jehoshaphat understood the importance of prayer because prayer is necessary in order to usher in the presence of God. It says 1 Chronicles 16, one of my favorite passages of scripture. It says that after David transported the ark, he told the Levites to minister before the ark of God and pray and give thanks. And after that, for the next 32 verses, David dances. David is dancing because he understands that his prayers ushered him into the presence of God. Why do you think we have opening prayer on Sabbath mornings? It's because our prayer ushers us in to the presence of God. Therefore, you cannot be a true worshiper if you praise but you don't pray. Because your prayers become your public expression of who God is. You wonder why that sister or that brother is always happy. They're always joyful. Every time you see them in church, they're joyful. You see them in the grocery store, they're joyful. You run into them on the job and they're joyful. It's because they had a personal devotion with God. Do I have just a couple witnesses in here this morning that can testify that because I spent time with God, that's why I praise God. Because I spent some time with the Lord, that's why I praise the Lord. I don't need the usher. I don't need the deacon. I don't need the pastor. But rather, because of my personal devotion with God, I can usher myself into the presence of God. That's when I come into the church. I don't need you guys to usher me in because I have personal devotion this morning. So I'm already walking in with the Spirit. I'm sitting down with the Spirit. I'm lifting my hands with the Spirit. I've got the Spirit of God resting on my life. That when we have the Spirit of God in our life, we understand that change takes place. Oh man, 2 Chronicles 5 says that Solomon, after he brings the ark into the temple, he tells the people, I want you to start praising and praying and start praising God. They start praising and they start praying God. And this is in the text. It says that when it became time for the priest to stand up, it said when it became time for when the priest to stand up, the Spirit of God was so thick in that place that the Spirit of God told the priest to sit down because rather my glory is being revealed. My glory is being revealed. We have to understand that sometimes we just need to come to church just to praise and lift up the name of God. Because we have to understand that in these last days, God is looking for some people. He's looking for some churches that will just stand up and praise God, that will just give God all the glory, that will just give all God all the praise, so that when it's time for the preacher to stand up, the Spirit of God is so thick that the Spirit of God tells the preacher to sit down, because I see the glory of the Lord being revealed in his place. The Bible says that Jehoshaphat set himself to seek the Lord. In the text, the word that is used to express the word set in the Hebrew means to set up or to give. Woo. In other words, Jehoshaphat is giving himself to God. Oh, my Lord. Jehoshaphat is giving himself to God. See, we have to understand that our prayer is an ecclesiastical dialogue between us and God. Therefore, when we pray, we're not only speaking to God, but rather God is trying to speak to us. But we have to humble ourselves, because the Bible says that if my people who are called my name and humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then they shall hear from heaven. We have to humble ourselves enough so that we can hear from God. We wonder why we never hear from God. Because we are never quiet enough or long enough to hear what God is ever telling us. Jehoshaphat also understood that prayer isn't solely propagated on seeking God's favor, but rather seeking God's face. Oh, I want to say that one more time. Jehoshaphat understood that prayer is not propagated on seeking God's favor, but rather seeking God's face. One of my favorite preachers, Marcus Cosby, says it this way. He says that if you ask for God's self, you will get God's stuff. How do I know? Because Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Which means that if you seek God's self, he will give you a God-given relationship. That if you seek God's self, he will give you God-ordained finances. That if you seek God's self, God will give you everything that you need. So Jehoshaphat understands that I just can't seek him for his favor, but rather I got to seek him for his face. So the first thing Jehoshaphat, he understands, is that I have to seek the Lord. The second thing is he depends on the Lord. Jehoshaphat, while he is seeking the Lord, he says, if disasters come upon us, the sword, the judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, and for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction. Jehoshaphat is saying that no matter what comes, we're going to depend on you. Jehoshaphat is showing us that our dependence is contingent upon our commitment to God. Many of us struggle depending on God when we lack in our commitment to God. We are committed to God when everything is going well. We're committed to God when our health is good. We're committed to God when our finances are good. We're committed to God when our family is intact. But see, the true test of commitment is when your health is failing. The true test of commitment is when your family is on the rocks. The true test of commitment is when your children are acting up in school. The true test of commitment is when everything is breaking and chaos is breaking loose in your life. You are able to stand up and say like Job, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Jehoshaphat understands. Jehoshaphat ends his prayer. He says, "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Oh, my Lord. Jehoshaphat says, "Lord, we are entrapped on every single side. Lord, we don't know what to do. I'm not going to take matters into my own hands again. We don't know what to do, but rather our eyes are on you." Jehoshaphat has the assurance that God will bring them through. Jehoshaphat understands the difference between an inductive and deductive worshiper. See, a deductive worshiper would look at the facts and would look at the statistics and would look at the information and then deduce that God is going to bring me through. But an inductive worshiper doesn't need the facts. The inductive worshiper doesn't need the statistics.
The inductive worshiper doesn't need the information, but rather the inductive worshiper is able to look at their past experiences and know that rather that God is going to get me through. So if God got me through in 1994, I know that God's going to get me through in 2019. If God got me through in 2008, I know that God's going to get me through in 2019. If God got me through 2018, I know that God's going to get me through 2019. Do I have some inductive worshipers in this place that you can just induce? Because God has taken care of me, because God has blessed me, because he got my kids in this school, because he's been taking care of my marriage, I can induce that God's going to take care of me now. Jehoshaphat understands the difference between an inductive and deductive worshiper. He also understands that your dependence on God isn't solely based on your commitment to God, but your position in which you seek God. I want to say that one more time. Jehoshaphat understands that my commitment to God isn't propagated on solely on my commitment to God, but rather how I set up myself to meet God. Jehoshaphat positions himself toward the temple to hear God. See, we have to understand that our dependence on God determines how we position ourselves to receive God. Truth be told is that many of us have a hard time receiving anything from God because we don't position ourselves long enough to receive anything from God. We wonder why it seems like God is never speaking to us. It's because we haven't positioned ourselves in a humble enough place to hear what God is saying. Jehoshaphat positioned himself to hear from God. Jehoshaphat's positioning is directly correlated with Solomon's prayer just a few chapters earlier. He says, the temple and every part of it was a type of person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his relations with the people. Thus, Jehoshaphat is positioning himself in front of the temple because he's realizing that because of my position in facing the temple, I am intentionally setting myself to experience the work of Christ in my life. When we are dependent on God, we are properly positioned. We are making an intentional effort to hear what God has to say. We have to make an intentional effort to hear from God. That's when we gain instruction and direction in what he wants to do. But for many of us, we get sick of going around in circles and feeling like we never hear from God because God is waiting for us to position ourselves. Ellen White says, how much time you spend with God determines how much time he spends with you. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will give him back to you. Press down, shake it together, running over and put into your lap. Is there anybody in here this morning that just wants to say, Lord, position me so that I can hear what you have to say? So Jehoshaphat, he seeks the Lord. He depends on the Lord. He realizes that he has to be an inductive worshiper because he realizes just a chapter over that God had already delivered him. Thus, he's going to deliver him again. Thus, he induces that God is going to bring him through. But not only that, but Jehoshaphat positions himself to hear what the Lord is saying. So Jehoshaphat, he seeks the Lord. Second, he depends on the Lord. Then the last thing, he waits on the Lord. This is my last point. I'll be sitting down. It says, he waits on the Lord. The text says, and he said, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. He says, tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. Then he says, you will not need to fight in this battle. He says, just stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord. So now Jehoshaphat, he brings together the people, and they wait on the Lord. But there's a difference between actively and inactively waiting. Inactively waiting is when you aren't doing anything, but you're just waiting for God to move on your behalf. But actively waiting is when you are moving in conjunction with God, unaware of his outcome. James 2:26 says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, also faith apart from works." Thus, we just can't sit and just wait for God to work on our behalf, but rather we have to be working in conjunction with the Spirit. So thus, it says that they're obedient while they wait. The act of obedience is relevant to the blessing in the waiting season, because meaning that God is calling us to be obedient even when it doesn't make sense. Our job is not to make sense of what God is trying to do, but rather it's just simply to obey. God told Noah to go build him an ark. The land had never seen rain in years, but yet Noah is now building the ark and he's now experiencing the laughter of people. It didn't make sense, but rather he's obedient. Joshua, God tells Joshua to walk around the walls of Jericho. It did not make sense, but yet he was obedient. Elijah told Nahum to go down to the river Jordan and dip to get rid of your leprosy. It did not make sense, but rather he was obedient. So now the armies are in front of them. They're behind them. They're on the side of them. They have nowhere to go. And it says that the Bible, God tells them just to wait. It does not make sense. There's literally an army in front of them. There is an army behind them. Literally, but yet he tells them to wait. While I was at Oakwood University, for a while I was obtaining my minor in business management. So I had to take some business classes. I remember I had to take this management class. By far one of the hardest classes I ever took. Woo, that teacher. Man, she gave us a run for our money. She literally would give us a test at least on about 400 pages of the book. She was no joke. Like, no joke. And I remember we had this big midterm before Thanksgiving break. We were all sweating. We were all in a study lab in a library. We were all working together, trying to study together, preparing for this exam. And to be honest, we all just had at the forefront of our minds, we're going to fail this test. There ain't no way we're going to pass this exam. And so we're studying. And at this point, the average in the class was probably a C+. That's how hard the teacher was. The teacher was extremely hard. So the day before Thanksgiving break, we all come into the class. We have our heads down. You know, we're just expecting to just fail this exam. We get there. We sit down. The teacher didn't come in. And we're looking around. So most times in higher education, there's a rule that after 15 or 20 minutes, depending on the credits, you can leave. Based on the credits of this class, we can leave after 15 minutes. So I said, I can leave and go home and not be able to take this exam. So I'm not going to lie. We were all in the class praying that she wouldn't show up. We were sitting together. We were praying. I remember the class was supposed to start at 10 a.m. It was 10:08. She was nowhere to be found. We had students in the hallways checking, trying to see where she was. It got 10:11. I got kind of cocky, so I began to pack up my bag. We're not going to have this test. Whew, 10:14. 10:14 comes. Literally, she must have been a ghost because she came out of nowhere. She walked into the class, and she had a huge stack of exams just ready to give to us. Just a sigh of disappointment just ran across my face. We all sat there, took out our pens and paper, but we noticed that she wasn't passing out the exams. And we began to look at her, and she looked at us, and she says, I know this class has been extremely difficult. You guys have been doing the quizzes daily. You guys have written papers for me. So I know for the most part, many of you all know the information. So this is what I'm going to do for you all. the simple fact that you all just showed up to class, I'm going to give you guys an A for the exam. So the simple fact that we just showed up, God rained down a blessing. And God is telling Jehoshaphat in the scripture, saying, I don't want you to do anything, but rather I just want you to just show up. I want you to show up and reap my blessings. I don't want you to lift a hand. I don't want you to lift a sword, but rather I want you to show up. Don't even bring the shields. Just show up and see my glory. Many of us, we got to get in the habit of just showing up and expecting God to work on our behalf. You think your house is in a mess? Listen, just show up. Expect God to work on your behalf. Your job may be driving you nuts, but guess what? Keep showing up and see God working on your behalf. Your marriage may be on the rocks, but guess what? Keep showing up and see God work on your behalf. And so now the people of Judah are now in the valley, and they're there and they're showing up. They're there and they're showing up. And God tells Jehoshaphat, he says, I just don't want you to wait, but I want you to praise while you wait. Oh, my Lord. He says, I don't want you to wait, but I want you to praise while I wait. This is my last time I sit down. I remember 3 years ago, I was traveling from Berrien Springs back to Rochester, New York to go home for Christmas break. Now, if you know that trek, you know during December time, you're bound to hit snow at any moment. Because you have to drive from Michigan into Indiana, Indiana into Ohio, Ohio into Pennsylvania, and then you have to touch the crevices of the lakes and then go into Rochester. So at any point, I was bound to reach some snow. And so I remember traveling, hitting the road. I left Michigan, skies were clear. Blue skies. Skies was clear. Got down, 3 hours down the road, I hit Indiana, blue skies. Beautiful, just blue skies. So I'm going to make it into Rochester with no snow today. Got down to Ohio. Blue skies. No snow clouds in sight. Traveled through Ohio. Got into Pennsylvania. Now, that's where you usually hit the snow. Clouds were a little cloudy, but no snow. I said, oh, I only have 3 more hours on my trek. Only have 3 more hours, and then I'll be home with no snow. Just as I get into New York, immediately as I cross the border, I get hit with snow. Coming through Buffalo, I'm just snow just coming out of nowhere, just mounds of snow. It got to the point where the traffic wasn't moving because the snow was coming down so hard. So literally, we're just sitting in traffic. Mind you, I'm in traffic, so I have people in the front of me. I have people on the side of me. And I have people behind me. And I have nowhere to go. I called my friend. I began to talk to my friend. And me and him began to talk for a few moments. And the storm began to pick up. It began to get really bad. I said, listen, my brother. I said, bro, I got to call you back, man. I got to focus on the road. He says, yeah, man, call me back. But right when you get out the storm, call me. I said, not a problem. I got you. So I'm in this storm. Snow was pounding my windshield. Cars aren't moving. There's literally cars on the side of me, cars in front of me, cars behind me. There's nowhere for me to go. So rather, the only thing I could do, I just turned on my radio, began to listen to a few gospel tracks that I had on my phone, began to just listen and listen and listen. And then soon, eventually, I was out of the traffic. The snow stopped, and I was out of the snowstorm. So I called my friend back. He said, man, that snowstorm must have been really bad. So you were in there for a while. I said, I didn't feel for that long. He said, yeah, man. He said, I got off the phone with you an hour and a half ago. He said, you're just now calling me back. He said, man, he said, that snowstorm must have been pretty bad. I said, well, I mean, it didn't feel too bad. He said, I was entertaining myself. He said, well, what were you doing? I said, well, I had some gospel music, so I just turned up my gospel music, and I just began to praise the Lord in my car. And my friend said, he said, Jordan, I'm about to give you your next sermonic point. He says, I'm not a preacher or anything. You know, I'm an engineering major, but I don't think you feel like that just by happenstance. He says, I believe that because you made your vehicle a place of worship, you weren't able to feel the pressure from the storm. You weren't able to experience what was going on around you because you were just engulfed in the worship and the praise that you were giving to your God. And I don't know if I have anybody in here this morning that can just testify that despite my situations, despite my trials, despite the places where I am, I'm going to make my place a place of worship. I'm going to worship God no matter what I'm going through. I'm going to worship God no matter what shape my family is. I'm going to worship God no matter how my job is looking. I'm going to worship God no matter what my marriage is looking like. Meaning I worship God in my house. I worship God in my car. I worship God on my job. I worship God in the church. I worship God in the grocery store. Do I just have some witnesses who just want to make their place of trials a place of worship? You just want to lift your hands and you want to give God praise because he got you through the storm. Why did he get you through the storm? Because you made your place a place of worship. Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah, they began to cry out to God. And as a result, they didn't even have to lift a hand. They didn't bring a shield. They didn't bring a sword. And the text says that as they were looking around, they just began to see armies fall. As they were praying, as they were uplifting God, they just began to see armies fall. And I'm closing now. God, what made Jehoshaphat's experience different from his last is because he submitted to God. What made his experience different is because, one, he sought the Lord. Second, he depended on the Lord. And then third, he waited on the Lord. But he just didn't just merely just wait on the Lord. But he was obedient while he was waiting. Which means that no matter what's going on in your life, God is still calling us to be obedient. Our trials does not negate our obedience. God is still calling us for us to be obedient. But while we're obedient, although it may seem like these trials are never, you know, surmising, it seems like they're constantly just against us. God calls us to worship in spite of. Despite what the storms look like, he calls us to worship in spite of. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This year as a church, we're talking about repenting and submitting. Repenting and submitting. Jehoshaphat was able to have the victory that he experienced because the first thing that he did after he disobeyed God, he repented for it. Jehoshaphat understood that he was out of line. He understood that he was doing too much. And he said, Lord, I have to repent for what I did. And I don't know if there's someone in here this morning that you're saying, today is the day that I repent for what I've done. Today is the day that I actually give my life to Christ. I repent for the life that I've been living. I haven't been living a Christian life. I just maybe just started coming to church. And today I'm saying, Lord, I want to repent for what I've done. If that's you this morning, I just ask you just to stand. You're saying, I want to repent for the sins that I've committed. I feel the Holy Spirit knocking upon my heart. And Lord, today I just want to repent. I want to turn and I want to go back to you. If that's you this morning, I just ask you just to stand where you are.
Maybe you've been in the church for a long time. But today you're saying, listen, I haven't been living right. I slipped up a few times. But this morning, I want to say, Lord, I'm coming back to you. I want to get this walk with you right. I know it's not going to be easy. Lord, I've been trying to do too much by myself for too long. I've been trying to do it on my own willpower. But Lord, I realized that this morning that I can only do it through your spirit. Lord, I want to be a faithful Christian. If that's you this morning, I just ask you just to stand where you are. You're saying, Lord, I can't do this on my own. For too long, I've been depending on myself. But this morning, glory to God, I want to depend on you. You're saying, I want to depend on you. I want to depend on you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. God, this morning, Lord, your people, Lord, we have heard your word. Lord, we realize, God, that we've been living for too long and doing it for too long by ourselves. But God, Lord, this morning, God, we acknowledge that, Lord, we can't live this Christian walk without you. Lord, I don't want to continue living the same way that I've been living. I don't want to continue doing the same things I've been doing. But God, I want to live a life with you. So, Lord, you see the hearts of your people. And so, Lord, this morning we're saying, God, we're giving everything back to you. We're depending on you. We're no longer depending on ourselves. But, Lord, we're going to depend on you. And, God, not only are we going to depend, but, Lord, we're going to submit to you. Because Jehoshaphat showed us, God, that, Lord, we need to seek your face. God, Lord, for too long we've been seeking other people. We've been turning to too many other sources. But, God, this morning we're saying, God, we want to seek you. God, Lord, we're not only saying that we want to seek you, but God, we want to depend on you. Because, Lord, we know that you're the only one that can get us through our situations. And lastly, God, we're saying that we want to wait on you. God, Lord, but we're just not going to be inactively waiting, but God, we're going to be actively waiting, which means that, God, we're going to be obedient, Lord. We're going to praise you while we wait. So, God, we ask that you give us a spirit of obedience. May you give us a spirit, God, that will lead others to want to know you as their personal Lord and Savior. God, Lord, we understand that the devil was angry this morning. Because, Lord, your people understand, God, that no longer am I going to do this, but rather I'm going to do this with the Lord. And, Lord, we understand that Satan is angry. But, God, Lord, may we leave with the encouragement, God, that if you are for us, who can be against us? May we leave with the encouragement, God, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. May we know, God, that you are working on our behalf. So, Lord, although Satan may try to attack, Lord, may our confidence be in you. God, Lord, thank you for what you're doing in the life of this church. May we continue to repent and submit to you. Keep us is our prayer. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Let the people of God say amen. Amen.